Good afternoon. One of the drawbacks to eating right after morning worship and coming back is sleepiness. And you know, sometimes I've been at gospel meetings, and you know, most gospel meetings are done this way, where you'll obviously have worship and then you'll have a meal and then you'll come back for the second service. And then people have said to me, well, Brother Dismick, it's your job to keep them awake. And I used to buy into that. Now I realize it's your job to keep you awake. This is personal, right? Yeah, so we're thankful that we are here, and I'll just stay awake if you will. It's practical. That's what we was talking about. And we want to look at the second part of being practical, and then the sermon to be yours. And then we'll look at some other things pertaining to this next week. But it is practical. Paul says, I can do. And he says he can do all things. And you know, we talked about it's personal. Paul says, I. We talked about it's positive. Paul says, I can. And we talked about it's practical. Paul says, I can do all things. And sometimes, my friends, when you fail to do what God designed for you to do, it's to your detriment. But it is certainly to your benefit if you do what God asks you to do. In other words, if you make it personal and you then do those things, the benefits are in the doing. Not in simply the knowing, but in the doing. For instance, notice Romans chapter 2 and look at verses 13 through 16 with me. First of all, let me say this. The benefits are in the doing. That's why if you're going to grow, you're going to have to make sure that this is practical Christianity. You're going to have to allow the word to get off the page and into your life. And you're going to have to perform what God has required in his word. And when you do that, my friends, then you derive such benefits from doing it. Benefits in the doing will not be had without the doing. And so notice Romans chapter 2 and notice what Paul says in verse number 13 through 16.
For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law.
Now notice what he says. Not the hearers of the law are just, but the doers of the law. Come on, read.
Shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by the nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves.
Now listen, if the Jew believes that he is going to be justified by the law, Paul then makes an argumentation to the Jew, and he says, it's not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law that shall be just before God. In other words, to the Jew who wants to be justified by the law, you're going to have to keep that law perfectly. You're going to have to perform that law. You are going to have to do that law. So in other words, possession of the revelation will not save alone. The Jew could think he is saved because he has the law, but the question is, has he kept it? Well, we have the law. We have the law of Moses. We're the Jews. Have you kept it? Well, we were given the very oracles of God. Have you kept it? What about the Gentile? Read again. The Gentile.
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by the nature of the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves.
Read.
Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another.
So, if possession of a law will not save alone, and the Jew could not be saved simply by being a hearer of the law, but he would have had to kept that law perfectly. And so the question is not do you have the law, the question is do you keep the law? Did you keep the law? But the Gentile could think that he is saved because he does not have the law. Because the law wasn't given to the Gentile, it was given to the Jew. And so the Jew thinks I'm saved because I was given the law. By the same token, the Gentile thinks I'm saved because I was not given the law. So I'm saved without law. But then the question is, but did you obey the dictates of your conscience? Because there was a law that was written within. And that thing is known as the conscience. So that whatever God put in, that light that's inside of you, you can do by nature the very thing that's revealed in the law. So then the question is, did you keep the dictates of your conscience? Well, how would that apply today? Well, many folks think, well, I have a Bible. Everybody has one, basically. I did a study on that long time ago, and I don't know, I'd have to do that study again, but when I did that study, probably about 15 years ago, on average, it was four Bibles in every American home. On average, four Bibles in every American home. So people could say, well, you know, I have a Bible, and you know, sometimes folks will set that Bible down in a certain place, a big book, and they'll have it to their favorite passage and all that kind of stuff, but being in possession of a Bible does not save alone. It is not the hearers that are justified, but the doers. What do you do in response to what you read? What do you do in response to God's revelation? You see, justification is to those who do, those who are obedient to what God has revealed. And justification means to regard as innocent, to render or regard as innocent. The blessing of standing justified or just before God. Being regarded as innocent comes through practical Christianity. That means practicing that which has been revealed. You see, then it's practical. The doers of the law becomes those who are justified. So justification is based on those who do. If you want to be justified before God, if you want to stand right before God, if you want to be rendered innocent before God, then you need to respond in obedience to what God has required. And therefore, when we obey the gospel, we become justified. When we respond to God in obedience as God has given those things in his word, then we respond to God, whatever he says, that we will do. We are justified before God. So that is a wonderful and rich blessing to stand just before God or as innocent because we are those who are given to do those things that God requires. We understand it as practical Christianity. The blessings are also in the doing. In James chapter 1, verse number 22, James said, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer and not a doer, he is like unto a man who beholding his face in the glass, for he beholding himself and goeth his way, and forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, he said, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You see, the blessings then are derived from those who are doing those things. When man learns to do God's will and perform his commands and service, he is blessed with the peace of conscience. It will impart happiness to his mind. It will exert the proper influence over one's soul because you did those things. People who don't perform God's will never understand a peaceful conscience, a conscience that is void of offense, a conscience that does not prick you and all those kind of things. That comes in performing God's will. That peace and that serenity of mind comes in performing God's will, in doing those things. That sense of happiness that people are looking for comes in performing God's will. That's what Jesus was trying to get the disciples to understand in John chapter 13, verse number 17. He says, if you know these things, happy, well off are you, blessed are you, if you do them. You see, everybody's looking for happiness, but they're looking for it in their own way. But happiness is found in performing God's will. That's why it is a blessing. That peace and that serenity of your mind and soul and the comfort of your soul comes in doing God's will. My friends, that's why people are not getting away. They think they're doing something when they don't, but I don't have to do it. And it's as if they're getting away because nobody can call them on the carpet for what they do or fail to do. Some people won't even allow you to do it. There are some people that will not be shepherded. They're not going to let them stay out of our business. But to those who perform and do those things, my friends, they'll find that comfort and that peace, that serenity of the soul. And not only that, they will find the happiness for which all are searching. Wisdom is in the doing. Bible says, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, wherefore whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he said, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Wise man. He built his house upon the rock. What is the rock? The rock is the teachings that Jesus has been given. That Jesus has taught his great Sermon on the Mount. And he says, whoso heareth these sayings of mine, and he performs those things that I have said, that man will be building his house on a rock solid foundation. It's on the foundation of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now that's a rock solid foundation. And my friends, that makes an individual wise. When you perform God's will, you are a wise individual. Amen. It is a blessing that comes in doing those things that God requires. It has been said that there are four kinds of men who visited the synagogues. And as I looked at that, I realized that it's the same four kinds of men that will visit the church. Amen. Number one, he who enters but does not work. You ever heard of those kind of people? He who enters but does not work. He who works but does not enter. There are many of those. He who enters and works, and he who neither enters nor works. Now the first two are indifferent type characters. The third is the righteous man because he enters and works, and the last one is just wholly evil because he doesn't work nor does he enter. Paul would say, I can do all things, but for all things is limited. What does Paul mean when he says, I can do all things? Because some people will take the all things and just go crazy with it. They'll just open up the all things and make it mean any and everything, but that's not what Paul has in mind. Paul says, I can do all things. Well, if the Apostle Paul is talking, what do you think Paul means when he says, I can do all things? Certainly, whatever he means has to be related to Christ. So Paul is actually saying, I can do all things that is expected of me, all things that is required of me, all things that God has insisted upon me, that God desires of me, all those things I can do. If God expects it of me, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So Paul understood the all things. And Paul, right in the context, will tell you some of the things that he's able to do. In the very immediate context, look what Paul says in verse number 11. Paul says, I can do all things. That comes after a few verses. What does he say?
Not that I speak in respect of want.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for what have I learned?
For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
Now, brothers and sisters, don't you realize that that has to be connected to the all things of which Paul is speaking in verse 13? Wouldn't that make sense? So what is Paul saying? I can be content. I can be content. I can do all things. In the immediate context, Paul is talking about contentment. Not that I speak in respect of want. What is he talking about? He needs help. He needs aid. He's talking about the gift and everything that they're going to give to him as they send to his necessity. And Paul says, not that I speak in respect of what. Back up to verse number 9 and 10.
Those things which have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
Come on, read.
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me were had.
At the last, Paul says, finally here, your care for me has flourished. Read.
Flourished again, wherein ye also careful, but ye lacked opportunity.
See, before you wanted to sin, you wanted to help, you wanted to relieve me, but you lacked opportunity. But now, once again, your care for me is first. So now you've been able to sin and help me. But that leads us into verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now you understand there in this context, Paul is going to say in verse number 13, I can do all things. But look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12.
I know both how to be abased.
I know how to be abased. And I know what?
And I know how to be abound.
And I know how to abound. Come on, read.
Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need.
If you take Philippians 4:13, you rip it out of that context, you just did a disservice to that verse. Because it's in that context that Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. What? I can be abased. I can abound. I can suffer need. Or I can have everything I desire. In other words, it doesn't matter which state I am, I know that I've learned to be content. And that allows me to do all things. So in other words, the situation doesn't change who I am and what I'm able to accomplish in Christ. So that's why Paul can say, I can do. You know what? If Paul can do it, can't we do it? But Paul could do it personally, because Paul had suffered a great many things. And you know what? Paul did not want the church to believe that he now rejoiced because they had been able to send to his want. Paul says, I've learned contentment in whatever my state. In other words, I can rejoice whether you sent to my need or whether you can't send to my need. He was not in want, though he had nothing. Think about that for a minute. He was not in want, but he had nothing, because he possessed all things. The possession of all things was what he possessed in Christ. And sometimes Paul had what he needed, sometimes he had very little, and sometimes he had absolutely nothing. So I want you to take notice of what Paul did not say. Sometimes in order to help us to appreciate something, we have to see what he didn't say. Paul did not say, I have learned to be content with such things as I have. Is that what you read? Paul did not say that. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He did not say, I've learned to be content with such things as I have. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The common denominator in every state was Paul. It didn't matter what state he was in, Paul was content about who he was, and Paul was content about whom he was. He was content that he belonged to Christ. It was about the grace and the providence of God that allowed him to go through such adversity to teach him contentment in all situations. What if Paul had not gone through those things? That's why Paul says, I have learned. I have learned. How'd you learn it, Paul? The Lord allowed me to go through such adversity that I finally learned and understand that whatsoever state I am, I can be content. You see, we emphasize the things. Statements like, well, you need to be content with whatever you have. True. However, there's something greater. You see, the level of contentment for some depends on how much they have or how little they have. If I have a great deal of things, I'm more content. If I don't have that many things, I'm probably less content. But there's something greater here with Paul. It's not about you need to learn to be content with such things you have. That's a true statement. But how about this? You need to learn to be content. Travis. How about that, Travis? We need to learn to be content. Because I may have nothing. Paul learned to be content. It has nothing to do with what you have or don't have. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You came here with nothing, and you are going to leave here with nothing. Don't allow what you get in the middle to send you too far that way or to bring you too low that way. But learn, whatever state you find yourself in between, learn to be content. Learn contentment. And Paul says, I can do that. Therefore, the all things can be accomplished by all. But Paul understood that he needed to do that personally, and he had learned it. When I said earlier, Paul was talking about himself, using himself as an example, but yet he's writing to the church. Now notice what I mean by Paul saying, I can do it, but Paul certainly intends for them to understand that they all can do it as well. Now watch this, go back up to verse number 1, and notice all the things in that context that everyone could do, and Paul certainly could do it himself, and he wanted the church to know that they could do it as well. Notice verse number 1, all things can be accomplished by all, and Paul certainly demanded these things of the church. And first and foremost, Paul says all can stand fast in the Lord. Come on, read.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. My friends, I can do all things. I can stand fast in the Lord. I can be even and steady in my walk with Christ. I can stand fast in his strength and in his grace. And there's no other place, nothing outside of Christ, that would be a secure place to stand. So Paul tells the church, stand fast. Where? In the Lord. And you know what? I can do that. I can do all things. So I can stand fast in the Lord. Can you stand fast in the Lord?
Amen.
Certainly you can. But you know what? All can rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse number 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
That is kairo. And Paul says rejoice in the Lord. All can rejoice in the Lord. It means to be full of cheer. That is calmly happy or well off. So, members of the church, we can rejoice. One preacher, I heard a preacher say one time, don't always ask people how they're doing. He said, because it just might tell you. None of us wants to become that person who every time someone talks to us, it's a pity story. It's a woe is me story. It's a everybody gather around so I can tell you how bad it is for me and how sad it is for me. And every time you ask the person and you want a pleasant conversation, it gets into, well, this and that and that and this. I'm not saying there's never a time, but do you want to do that every time someone asks you?
No.
And do you want to be the one to ask someone and every time you ask them, 35, 40 minutes later, they're still telling you how bad it is with them? Because you know what we learn as we grow and as we get older and as we understand spirituality and we understand the church, we understand everybody's got something. And we understand everybody's got a woe is me moment and we got some different things we're going through. We understand everybody's getting sick. I've now crossed that 5-0 threshold. And some things are different. And some of the people who have already been in them over that 5-0 has been telling me, you can't do certain things anymore. I was telling this person that I was in my car and I reached around like a wretched around. I wretched around like this and I was getting my backpack. Not that heavy, but I wretched around and I got my backpack and I turned to pull it up to the front seat and something went whoop. And 2 weeks later, I couldn't believe it. And this older person told me, you can't do that stuff no more. I didn't know I couldn't reach around and grab a backpack. I didn't know I was going to pull a muscle in my back and around my side and all that kind of thing. And 2 weeks later, I'm going to still have problems with this thing. I didn't know that was possible. So now you have to be careful. But everyone has something, and we're getting older, so that means some of the things that we did in our younger days and some of the ways in which we didn't always take care of ourselves, some of the foods and things that we ate and some of the ways we abused ourselves now is coming to the forefront. Which means we're all going to have those stories that we can tell. Some folks have already battled cancer and all those things and is in remission and all those kind of things. Everybody can tell you stories and on and on and on. But what God is saying, he knew these things were going to happen. He knew that we were going to have to deal with this, and he knew we was all going to be going toward the day of our death and entering into eternity. And he knew it wasn't going to be easy, but what he wanted us to do is be able to have joy and look forward to something even beyond this life so that we don't have to be so depressed and so down and out and defeated, so that we run everybody away because we want to tell them every time they ask us, how you doing? I didn't have 50 minutes for you to tell me that. But every now and again, catch y'all. Well, Brother Deidre said, don't complain to him. That's not what I'm saying. I always have to make sure you're getting the right message. Every now and again, it's necessary, though. Every now and again, we do need someone to lean on. We need some ears to bend, and we need to be able to get some things out and to express some things and people to pray with us and pray for us. And I certainly don't want to sound like we're indifferent to that, certainly. I'm just simply saying you don't want to do it every single time someone sees you and asks you. You want to sometimes, hey, have a pleasant conversation. We know you're going through it. We see you. We got you. I'm praying for you, you know, because Christianity, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord every once in a while. That's not what he said, Sister Huckabee. That's not what he said, Sister Huckabee, doing like this. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord every once in a while. He said rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you know what? It makes perfect sense when you see the one who is actually telling them this. This from a man who was a prisoner, having nothing, and dependent on Christian charity for a living. How would you like to depend on the brethren for everything you get? Oh, that would make you a preacher, wouldn't it? Well, some of y'all didn't become preachers, brother, so I guess you didn't want that. But listen, here Paul is in a prison, and he has to depend on the goodness of the brethren to remember him and consider him and send to his needs, because there's nothing he can do for himself. And that man in a Roman prison is writing to the church and he's saying, rejoice. Consider the source. He is saying, rejoice. Here's a man that couldn't be having a pity party. Uncertain as to how things will go with him. He's living every day not knowing whether he shall be martyred the next day. Yet from the darkness of his personal situation, he pens this epistle of joy and commands that we rejoice in the Lord always. I heard Dallas in class this morning commenting in Craig's class when he said sometimes the best time to actually encourage someone is when you yourself is discouraged. I'm not quoting him exactly, but I understand exactly what he was saying. And he says you get to hear what you're saying to other people. I can relate. I wanted to comment on it. But I can relate. I can relate to that. Because that is a very great time for you to encourage others is when you yourself are discouraged. It'll lift you up. And that's why we can never stop. But also, I have had the occasion to sit down with people in a one-on-one counseling session. And when I'm talking to them, because I never know what's going to be presented to me, but once they present whatever it is their concerns are, and I'm thinking it through as we're talking, I'm writing down, I'm thinking it through, and then I start to talk to them and respond to them in the things that they are, of which they're concerned, and you know what? I hear myself. You see, they brought some things out of me that I didn't expect, but once those things came out of me, I heard it for myself. And sometimes in helping others, guess what I did? I ended up helping myself. Paul says this in a deplorable condition and situation for himself. Yet he tells them to rejoice in the Lord always. But notice verse number 5. All can let their moderation be known. Come on.
Let your moderation be known unto all men.
All can live soberly. The Lord is at hand. All can live soberly and free of excess, Paul is saying. In other words, Paul is saying you can put a restraint on your passions, on your dressing, on your eating and your drinking, and be an example. And let me tell you something, that's not easy, isn't it? When I was in school with many overweight preachers, you're in the school and you're 12-hour days. You're doing 2 years, but you're doing 4 years in two. So you're doing 12-hour days and 6 hours on Saturday, and then there's Sunday. So you can't work, you can't do anything. 8 hours of school in a day, 6 hours after school, and you do that stuff for 2 years, and then 6 hours on Saturday. Well, you do a lot of eating, but a lot of nothing else. So you see, everybody starts to gain weight. So I asked this one preacher about weight gain of preachers and stuff like that. We've tried all kinds of stuff to keep the weight down, and he said, well, it's not that preachers overeat and all that kind of thing. He said, well, it's not that we overeat. We just under-exercise. I said, hey, that's one good positive way of looking at it. I don't know how true it was, but he said, we just simply under-exercise. That's our problem. It's not overeating. It probably was a little mixture of both. But nevertheless, it's a very difficult thing, isn't it? Paul said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Even when it comes to dressing and putting on your clothes, even when it comes to eating and diet and all of these kind of things, let your moderation be known. Even when it comes to your drinking, whatever it is, he said, let your moderation be known. Put a restraint on your passion and live free of excess. Don't go overboard. Paul says, I can. And he wanted the church to know you could do it as well. And all can be careful for nothing. Look at verse number 6.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
All can be careful for nothing. All can be free of anxiousness, worry. Who said this but a Roman prisoner? And it has been said that when Rome fixed its claws into a prisoner, he rarely let go without drawing blood. Paul was expecting a trial, which could very well end his life. And he is writing, saying to the church, be anxious for nothing. Let me ask you this, to make this real for you. What if you were in a prison, cold, You don't have anything. You don't have anything. You don't have what you need. And those were not these condominiums that we have today. These are condominiums. If you had to put Paul in one of these, he would have been like, what's wrong with y'all? Three squares a day, everything is good. You know, the place is clean and all this kind of stuff. But they weren't in those kind of prisons. And so Paul in a Roman prison, and he is saying, be anxious for nothing. What if you were in prison and your trial is any day? You don't know when, but you know your trial. You can be called any day. And it's very likely that you're going to be killed. Because Rome got its claws in you. They don't let go without shedding blood. Paul is aware of that. In this situation, that man writes to the church one of the great epistles of joy. Think about that for a moment. In his present situation, with his life hanging in the balance, not knowing if he'll be killed the very next day, he is penning an epistle to the Philippians, and he is telling them, you be joyful, you rejoice. It is an epistle of joy. And he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't you be concerned, and don't show a lot of care. Don't you worry about nothing. Paul says, I can, and he was. And he was telling the church, you can do the same thing. Now, what are you anxious about? As far as I can tell, everybody here is going home to a nice bed. It's like a pillow-like structure, a big pillow-like structure that is soft and plush. We have white things that go over it. I think they call them sheets. In air-conditioned homes and heated homes and blankets and then little smaller pillow-like things that you put your head on when you go to bed at night. And we get to go after we eat a good meal and drink and all this stuff, and we get to go and lay down in one of those kind of things, and we're full of anxiousness and worry about what? You see, Paul is writing to the church, and he's telling them, you can do this. You can stand fast in the Lord no matter what's happening. This man's in a Roman prison. They might take his head tomorrow. But Paul is standing fast in the Lord. He's not renouncing Christ. And today, Brother James, we live in a time where folk will quit because somebody don't speak to them. He's telling them, you can stand fast in the Lord. In that situation, you can rejoice in the Lord. But so many people are so sad, and their heads are hung, and they're down and out. That man is saying, you can let your moderation be known. Oh, you can get it together and live free of excess. But so many people are given to the passions. Paul said, you can be careful for nothing and not be anxious, and don't show any worry. Paul did not want the church to have any distressing anxiety about anything. And this shows the power of the gospel to comfort and strengthen those who made Christ their all in all. And certainly that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had done. Christianity is practical. All the benefits of doing those things in his revelation, doing those things that he has revealed. And Paul says, I personally can positively do practical all things, and all things is right there in the entire book. And if a man in prison, whose body no doubt has been badly battered over the years, is sitting there cold half the time without half of the things or any of the things that he needs, at one point writing to brethren saying, bring me a coat, winter is coming and I'm freezing. Bring the books, the parchment, so I can read. Writing and thinking about his brethren who are in much better situations than he is, and writing to those brethren not knowing if tomorrow he's going to die. And eventually, history says that Paul was beheaded. They took his head off. So at some point, they did call him. Somebody did call him to trial and then finished the situation and took his head from him. So with that man knowing that that can happen any day, he is telling the church, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. Don't be anxious for anything. And I knew that at some point you wanted to give to me, but you didn't have the opportunity. But now you've been able to send to my need, and I appreciate it. But I want you to know, it's not that I speak in respect of one. Because I've learned, whether you send to my need or not, whatever state I am, therewith I can be content. I don't want you to think because you sent me a gift that that's what makes me happy. I'm happy whether you send it or not. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to have everything I need. I know how to suffer need. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So next week, let's talk about it's providential. He says, through Christ. That means we got to trust the providence of God. And then we'll talk about power, which strengthened me. He knew. He knew from whence his strength came. And if you're going to be stronger this year, grow this year, you're going to need the same five keys, the same formula. If you're here this afternoon, we're thankful for your kind attention. If you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord and Savior, believe in him. Believe in his name. He is the Christ of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess him to be God's son. And then, my friends, respond in gospel obedience as you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And let him add you to his body, the church. Be faithful to him. Live for him. Make it personal. And certainly God will be pleased with you. And who knows what God will be able to accomplish through you. You all heard of a man named Marshall Keeble? How many thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands did that man bring to Christ? Little uneducated black man. But powerful with the gospel. Gentleman walked up to Marshall Keeble one evening while he was preaching. Put his hand out in order to shake Marshall Keeble's hand, but in the other hand had brass knuckles in his hand in his pocket and punched him in the mouth. Put him on the floor. Marshall Keeble got up, got the blood off, kept on preaching. And later on, that man who punched him was baptized into Christ. That man went everywhere preaching the gospel. They can talk about Malcolm X. Talk about Martin Luther King. What they need to be talking about is Marshall Keeble.
Yes, sir.
And what God was able to accomplish through that man. He believed that he could do it. And what about us? So everybody has to get to that point where we say, I mean, you think about what he did. And I tell you what, many of the folks that he was baptizing were white individuals during a time where some white folks didn't even want him to touch them. So he preached the gospel, and then they didn't want him to touch him so that they would not allow him to baptize them personally. But through all of that, that man was still bringing countless, countless people to Christ. I've gone places and preached the gospel, and there's some old white-headed gentlemen who get up after I preach, and they say, I was such and such years old when a man named Marshall Keeble came through this town. And when me and my daddy went and we heard him preach, we became Christians. And he says, you remind me of a man named Marshall Keeble. I think that's the greatest compliment. And I'm sure I'm nowhere near Marshall Keeble. But just the fact that that history is right here among us.
Amen.
And so when I think about what God accomplished through that man, what can he accomplish through us?
Amen.
But we just going to have to believe that we can do it. So I'm going to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter. I'm going to preach the gospel wherever I go. They let me in. I'm preaching. But what can you do? Well, do it. If you're here, need to respond. Come on, as we stand and sing the invitation song.